If you will turn to Luke in the 13th chapter, I may get there, may not. I hope I get there this morning. Because it's in the news so much and it pops up from time to time, these different things that go on in our lives, these different tragedies, we're concerned about the coronavirus and we want to talk about and look at the Word of God and get a biblical perspective of why that happens or some answers to some of our questions about what's going on specifically, and so we try to understand that as best we can. Luke in the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5, I'll just read those and we'll think about those and then we'll make a few points in Scripture today. Luke 13 says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, and unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" And so we'll think about those things for a little bit, and hopefully we'll get to that in a minute or two. Today we're looking at some of the statistics. To date, over 150,000 people have been diagnosed with the coronavirus. 5,600 or more have passed away from it. On the other side that you never hardly ever hear from, over half have recovered from the coronavirus, and they're learning more about it every day. With the coronavirus spreading in a pandemic state across every nation, some have many emotions, fear, panic, questioning, major financial concerns that are coming down the pike, all of which can be answered when we look to the Word of God. God gives us the answers for what we need. Specific answers, perhaps not, but the general teaching of the Word of God should bring comfort to us as Christians. When we, again, and I'm always saying this, when we understand about the sovereignty of God, that gives us a mooring that doesn't shake. I might get for a minute be stunned by something, but you know what? My foundation goes back to, you know what? God's in control. That wouldn't have happened if God hadn't allowed it to happen. Now, that's a theology that's sound in the Bible, and you'll find it from Genesis to Revelation, that God's in complete control. Some people will say that, but they don't believe it because they're freaking out. I mean, they're just going every which way. And so they, by their actions, they may have believed it at one time, but they're forgetting they believe that. They're not responding the way that we need to respond as Christians, and that's something that Brother Lamar was talking about it in the teaching this morning. That's something that we're accountable to do. People are looking to the church. They may not like what you've got to say, but they're looking for answers. And we've got the answer. We've got the answer for this. And people need to look. If it gets bad enough, you might see the seats being filled a little bit more because people will start coming and they'll be looking for answers. And it could be one of those things. We don't know. God's going to do what he wants to do with it. And we'll bow to that because God's in complete control. That doesn't mean we just go to seed on the sovereignty of God. He gives us wisdom to do what we can do. We implement all that. But in the end, we're looking to Almighty God and we're trusting in him. The bottom line, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be all right. Doesn't matter what comes down the pike. It does not matter. God is going to give his people sufficient grace for the time of need. And he's so generous that he's going to give all the world a common grace to alleviate pain and suffering. He does that all the way through the Word of God. So we want to look at some of those things. And specifically, we want to answer a couple of questions. How do you make sense of this? Or how do you get understanding when something major or something dramatic happens that changes our normal lifestyle? That's really what it's doing. It's disrupting our normal lifestyle. You know, we go on and on and on, and if we keep going on and on and on, God normally gives something that's going to disrupt our lifestyles with the intent of what? Bringing us back to focusing on Him. That's one of the first things we ought to always look at. Why is this going on? I need to look to God, my Father. I need to come back to Him. I need to examine myself, see what's going on. I need to look and see where I'm at, what God has in store, and seek His face and all this. And we do that, and the way we get understanding is we have our Bibles open before us, and we look into the Word of God, and the Word of God gives us comfort and knowledge about those kind of things. And the first thing that we would understand is there's none stronger than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look unto me, all ye nations, and be ye saved, is what the Lord Jesus Christ would say. Look to me. And so we look at this, and we try to get some answers and try to make sense. The first thing we look at is I want to look at a historical fact and then a clear biblical fact and put them together and see how that works. We could choose a lot of different disasters. The one I look at this morning happened on a Sunday, December the 26th in 2004, day after Christmas, our celebration of the birth of our Christ child. That's the day we chose to do it. There was a tsunami hit the Indian Ocean, killed over 200,000 people, a lot of which were where? On a Sunday in church worshiping God. So a lot of believers were swept away along with unbelievers on that particular day. 200,000 they were swept away in death. That's a historical fact. That's a fact that we can look in our history books and find out on that day that's what happened, and this is the death toll. That sort of thing has happened to Christians as long as there have been Christians. That's gone on and on and on and on. We can go back in history, go back in our biblical history. We see it. We just talked about where Joab killed 12,000 of those that were coming against them. All kind of things that we can look at, but God's in control of all those things. So that's the historical fact that we're talking about, this tsunami in 2004. Now the biblical fact is in Mark 4:41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, talking about Jesus, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they recognize now, oh, they were fearful. Brother Lamar was talking about that. Said, you know, we're going to the other side. They woke up Jesus one time, said, there's a great storm out here. Said, we're going to the other side. And said, oh, ye of little faith. So they were fearful, but they recognized this when they looked at Jesus. Who can this be that controls the wind and the sea? At least in their fearfulness, they recognized the authority of Christ. That's the starting place. That's what we need to recognize. When things like this invade our lives, Christ is the sole authority. And He's not going to change. Christ, we find in Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to be changed. He never ceases to be who He is and what He's about. And He's about the Father's business. We know that. So we put those two facts together, the historical and the biblical fact, and this is what you get. Jesus could have stopped the natural disaster in 2004, but He didn't. He didn't do it. He didn't stop it. Could have. All power is given unto the Son, and all authority is given unto the Son. So we know that He could have done it. So listen to this reasoning. Since He always does good, He always does what is wise and right and just and good. Therefore, He had wise and good purposes in that deadly disaster. Now, we can't comprehend that as human beings. But as spiritual beings, we should be able to begin to understand that kind of teaching, that kind of theology. When we see that Christ is in complete control, we either believe that God's in complete control or He's not. He's either trying to kind of just move things on and kind of left us to our own devices, and He's coming back later because He said He'd return. But we don't believe that. We know the Bible teaches other. He teaches that God is in control. And so I'd say the same thing about the coronavirus. Jesus has all knowledge and all authority over the natural and supernatural forces of the world. He knows exactly where the virus started and where it's going next. Me and Brother Lamar were talking about that. It couldn't have started unless God allowed it to start. He's the giver of life. It has a life of its own. Although it's deadly in its nature, it's still accomplishing the purposes of God. So we either believe that or we don't. If we don't believe that, then we're going to be freaking out a lot. So he has complete power to restrain it or not, and that's what's happening. Neither sin nor Satan nor sickness nor sabotage is stronger than Jesus. He's never backed into a corner. He's never forced to tolerate what he does not will. If God wills it to be so, what's going to happen? It's going to come to pass. The Bible is just impregnated with those kind of scriptures that teach us that lesson. Psalms 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Doesn't skip anybody. He said all of that, the plans that he has will be carried out. He said the counsel of the Lord, that is what he's designed to do in the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, stands forever. What God has thought to do and has ordained to come to pass is not going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. We read that in Isaiah, that scripture all the time. My counsel shall stand. What I've decided to do shall stand. That's what counseling means. It shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It pleased him to do so, to carry out his counsel. Amen. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. God is so sovereign that he bounds himself by his word. Once he speaks a thing and said, this is going to be the way it's going to be, he can't deny himself when he says that. Amen. He's duty bound because he's a holy, righteous, good God. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Not just enough to say I'm going to purpose to do this. If I say I'm purposing to do something, I'm going to do something on purpose, then I will do it, no matter what that it may be. But God has bound himself to do that and to be right to himself. He's not going to be at odds with himself. He just says one thing and he'll do another. We might say one thing and do another. Well, God's not like that. Oh, I thought of another script this morning. It said the king's heart, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but the king's heart is in the hand of God. And he turns it whithersoever way he wills it to do. Right. That's not just a king, but that's anything God does. It pleases him to do and carry out his counsel because he understands the end from the beginning. I talk about the tapestry, I think it was last week. How that we might look at things and it looks like total confusion, but to God it's already laid out and everything is coming together perfectly. We can't see that because we're finite creatures. He's infinite. He's already made what's going to be, and he's carrying it out even to the, just like Brother Lamar was saying when he watched a leaf go down off a tree, even to the pattern of that leaf falling down to the ground. Something that insignificant that we might deem insignificant is fulfilling a purpose that God purposed it to do. But we don't understand all those things. We can't know all those things, but God never said that he's going to reveal all that to us. He said, my ways are far above your ways, so we can just forget about knowing all the intimate details about that. Perhaps in heaven, that's what we'll continue to learn through all eternity. We'll have plenty of time to learn, won't we? But there's plenty to know about God. That's the thing about it. He's infinite. We'll never fully understand all about him. But it'll be a joy to be in his presence learning those kind of things. Job says in his own repentance, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He was saying if God purposed it, it's not going to be withheld. It's not going to be hindered in any way. So the question is not whether Jesus is overseeing, limiting, guiding, governing all the disasters and all the diseases of the world, including all their sinful and satanic dimensions. He is. He is in control. The question is, with our Bibles open, with our ability to turn to the Word of God, how are we going to understand this? How can we make sense out of all that's going on, specifically the coronavirus that we're talking about? Well, here's some biblical principles that should always be remembered when we see disastrous things going on in our nation or across the whole world. This is affecting everybody, all mankind now. The whole thing is everywhere. We thought we were going to have the ability to keep it over there in China, but it's not going to happen. It's a viral thing. It's not, you can't do it. You can't control that thing. Man thinks it can, but you can't. It goes where God says it'll go. We need to understand that. But one of the things that we can understand, all mankind is subjected to futility. We understand we live in a fallen world. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God ordained that the created order, including our physical bodies, as persons created in His image, would experience corruption and futility, and that all living things would die. That's the consequence of sin, period. Adam, in the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. He bit whatever fruit that was. It's always called an apple, but it's never specifically called an apple in the garden. It's a piece of fruit. He bit into it, and lo and behold, he didn't drop dead. He didn't drop dead. He died spiritually. And that put in effect that he would ultimately die, because the Bible said that he finally died when he was 930 years old, I think, somewhere around there. But he died. It put in sin, put in motion death. And so he died to the freedom and the pleasures that he had with God. And because he was representative of all mankind, we all now inherit that fallen nature. And so the world itself began to be corrupted. Thorns and thistles began to spring up. Adam and Eve went into the garden that next day or later on or however that happened. They stuck their hand in there and they had to pull it back because their fingers were bleeding because something got them that wasn't in there before. That was part of fallen nature. And the earth is groaning because of that. We see beauty, again, the common grace of God, in flowers and different things. And we see beautiful works of art and different things, but it's nothing like it could have been, or it was, when Adam and Eve before the transgression. And so the world, even with that beauty showing, is still suffering from the curse of sin. It's dying. It's not what it was or what it should have been. And that's what Romans is talking about in the 8th chapter. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Even the planet Earth is groaning and moaning because of this sin curse. But then here's the key to us as Christians. We go on and read, not only that, not only understanding the world itself, the physical world, is under the curse or suffering from the curse. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, we that are born of the Spirit of God, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, and don't we do that every day? Because the flesh is fallen, and it's not going to change. It wants to be satisfied. It's a constant satisfy, satisfy me, constantly banging against us. And that's what makes us groan within ourselves, because sometimes we get caught up serving the flesh rather than serving the Spirit. And so Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is reiterating that. He's speaking to us in this way. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We know that one day we'll be delivered from this body of death. God has promised it to be so. The day is coming when all creation will be set free from its bondage to disease and disaster and death, and inherit the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Until then, Christians, that is, even we who have the Spirit, groan with all creation, sharing in the corruption and futility and disease and disasters and death, as we wait with groaning for the redemption of our bodies, which happens to be the resurrection day. The difference for Christians who trust in Christ is that our experience of this corruption is not condemnation. We've been delivered from that condemnation. And this is what Romans 8 says, there is therefore now, right now in this present time for each believer, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it describes who it is that's in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I tell you, you can't get away from the persevering grace of God and holiness. That's exactly what that's speaking of. It says, who are those in Christ? If we're asking the question, well, who is it that's in Christ that's not got that condemnation? It describes them as who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who are in the process of being sanctified by the grace of Almighty God. That's who that is. The pain for us is purifying, not punishing. Isn't that a wonderful thing to understand? God's not punishing us. The punishment is over. The blood of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no punishment. There's rather understanding that any time this is coming in our lives, it's for our purification, that is, for our sanctification, leading us to that perfection that we'll ultimately find in that day we stand new in our Father's kingdom. So we see the grace of God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The pain for us is purifying, not punishing. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, for God did not appoint us to wrath, that is true believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God appointed that. I'm going to tell you, we can see ordained, appointment, predestination, all the way through the Word of God. You can't read it without seeing God in His sovereignty saturated throughout the Scriptures. That gives me peace and hope. That gives me all the hope that I need. We die of disease like all men, not necessarily because of any particular sin, and that's really important to understand. We die of disease like all people because of the fall. Because sin entered into the world, death was brought forth because of that sin. We're the recipients of that. We're going to die because we're created to live, but we're going to die. But God has given us a remedy that we understand that when we die, our spirits go back to God who gave it. And ultimately, when Christ comes again, He'll bring those who have gone before, catch those that are alive, be up in there, give us new bodies, and we'll be forever with the Lord. That's our hope. That's our understanding of what He's talking about here. Even though there's a falling, mankind is subjected to futility, we've escaped that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the fall, we die of disease like all people because of the fall. But for those who are in Christ, the sting of death is removed. I spoke Friday about this. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Well, who fulfilled the law? Jesus Christ, our Lord. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't leave it for us to keep the law. We couldn't do it. Christ kept the law and took it out of the way, and we have the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The other thing we learn when things like the coronavirus or other tragedies come in our lives, sickness, we need to view sickness as a mercy. View sickness as a mercy. God sometimes, and listen to this, I'll read it twice. God sometimes inflicts sickness on his people as a purifying and rescuing judgment, which is not a condemnation, but an act of mercy for his saving purposes. That's a lot, so I'm going to say it again. God sometimes, not all times, but God sometimes inflicts sickness on his people as a purifying and rescuing judgment, which is not a condemnation, but an act of mercy for his saving purposes. Great example. We hear it once a month when I stand up here and we have communion. I remind you of what happened during that communion service at some time. God acting. And listen to what he said, because the words are very powerful here and they're very, very revealing, I guess would be the word. Dealing with misusing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. We see that specifically here, but there's a principle that's much broader than that. Much broader. God doesn't change. He may show us one significant thing here, but he doesn't change in who he is. He carries it on in different ways. Same principles. He's not going to do one principle here and be completely different over here. It's going to be the sameness. We need to broaden our scope of thinking sometimes. Listen to what he uses. He uses the communion supper. You remember what happened? We use the word sleep, and sometimes we scratch our head and say, what exactly? What exactly happened? What is that? Does God do that now? Well, I don't know that he does it now. But I'll tell you when he did do it. He did it then. And he recorded that. And if he recorded that, then we need to take a notice of what he's saying here. The lesson that he's teaching. Not specifically just because it's the Lord's Supper, but the broader scope of that. What he has done to these particular believers, really because of their disobedience, because that's what he's talking about, isn't he? He's telling us to examine ourselves before we take the supper so that we can repent and get everything out of the way and take the supper like we're supposed to. That's what he's teaching us. But listen to what he teaches here. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How do we drink in an unworthy manner? We come with unconfessed sin in our lives. We come with continual sin in our lives that we're not trying to overcome. Those kind of things. This is what he's saying. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's referring to the Christians at the Lord's Supper. For this reason, many of you Christians, he's talking about, when Paul is talking here, he's only talking to Christians. They're the only ones supposed to take the Lord's Supper. For this reason, many of you Christians are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That is, many have died. Many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged with this illness, this weakness, or this death, we are chastened, that is, we're disciplined like a child, by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What does God say about his children? He's not going to have any rebellious children in his family. Not going to do it. We may be rebellious. He brings us to repentance. If we're not being brought to repentance and we're still his, God's not going to put up with it. And this is a very sobering scripture at what he did. He killed some of them because they continued to be disobedient. Rather than you continue in your disobedience, I'll just kill you and bring you to heaven. Because I don't want you to be condemned with the world. What he said, the world's here. You're completely different. If you're not acting like that, God said, I'll just kill you. That's what he did. He killed some of them. And some of them were weak, and some of them were sick, some of them were getting other things. And he's saying specifically, in this realm, that's what their problem was. They weren't observing the supper as they ought to. They were taking it in an unworthy manner. They weren't instituting the graces God had given them to come to repentance, to confess their sins, to straighten out whatever they needed to straighten out before they came and took the supper. In this instance, we don't see this broadened everywhere, but in this instance, God took their lives that they might not continue to sin and bring him dishonor. He said, now let all that sink in. The Lord Jesus takes the life of his loved one through weakness and illness. The very same words, by the way, used to describe the weakness and illnesses that Jesus heals in his earthly life. He's talking about Matthew and the different parts of the Gospels where he's healing the sick and the afflicted. He says, the Lord Jesus takes the life of his loved ones through weakness and illness and brings them to heaven. He brings them to heaven because of the direction of their sin that he was cutting off and saving them from, not to punish them, but to save them. In other words, some of us die of illnesses so that we may not be condemned with the world. If he can do that in a few of his loved ones in Corinth, he can do that to many, including those that die by the coronavirus. And not just because of abusing the Lord's Supper, but also for other kinds of sinful directions. That's why he tells us don't sin. He doesn't want us sinning. He's serious about that. And then the next thing we look at, sickness as a judgment. God sometimes uses disease to bring particular judgments upon those who reject him and give themselves over to sin. God sometimes uses disease to bring particular judgments upon those who reject him and give themselves over to sin. An example is in Acts 12, Herod. The king exalted himself in being called a god. He didn't correct those that called him a god, so he's still exalting himself. Somebody calls you god, you better say, don't be calling me no god. You better be like Peter and, was it Peter and John said, oh, we're going to worship you like I said. Don't be worshiping me, you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it quickly too, because he understood this principle here. So we see in Acts, it says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. He's speaking to them, these wordy things he's saying. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. But he didn't correct them. No. It says immediately. See, you don't have much time to correct folk when you're trying to exalt somebody. You don't exalt nobody but the Lord God. That's who to be exalted. Remember, we always talk about God won't give his glory to another. This is a prime example of that. So here they were trying to glorify this man, looking at him as if he's a god. It said, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Terrible way to go. And just as an extra tidbit, but the word of God grew and multiplied. When they saw something like that, there's a lot of fear grew on people. Fear moved them to a saving relationship to God. God can do that with all who exalt themselves. That's why pride is the root sin. We always go back to it. Pride is the root sin. That exalts us. We have nothing to be exalted with. No. I can't be proud of my children. I should be thankful for what God has done in their lives. And if I've been the beneficiary of some wisdom they might have gained from me, it wasn't from me. It's because God used me to speak wisdom in him. I can't glory in that. I can only glory in God. So I should be thankful that my children do as well as they do if they grow in spiritual ways. God can do that with all who exalt themselves, which means we should be amazed that more of our rulers don't drop dead every day because of their sheer arrogance against God. And it's only because of the common grace of God that they don't. Only because of the common grace of God that they don't. Another example is the sin of homosexual intercourse. In Romans 1:27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now that's an example of the wrath of God in Romans 1:18, where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A lot of times we think that's awaiting another time, but that's right now. God's still meeting out his judgment. For the wrath of God, even right now, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God can and does use illness to bring judgment sometimes upon those who reject him and his way. The last thing, and I'll hurry. God's thunderclap of divine mercy. That thunderclap. You know, when we hear the thunder, that kind of gets our attention, doesn't it? So that's a good word to use. God's thunderclap of divine mercy. All natural disasters, whether floods, famines, locusts, tsunamis, or diseases, are a thunderclap of divine mercy in the midst of judgment, calling all people everywhere to repent and realign their lives by God's amazing grace with the infinite worth of the glory of God. And the basis for this is what we read is our text. So they were present at that season, some who were told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Pilate had slaughtered worshipers in the temple, and the Tower of Siloam had collapsed and killed 18 bystanders, and the crowd wanted to know from Jesus, we need to make sense of this. Tell us what you think about these natural disasters and their cruelty. These people were just standing there, and now they're dead. And here's what Jesus answered. Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, notice how he shifts from them to you. He's talking about them, and then he said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, they're all sinners. Some were saved sinners, but nonetheless, God serves his purpose in doing what he will. The message is not focusing on those circumstances, but what's the greater lesson? Jesus said, repent or you shall perish the same way. Yes. Now that's the message Jesus has for the world at this moment in history, even with the coronavirus, a message to every single human being on the face of the earth. Me and you and everyone who hears about this is receiving a thunderclap message of God, and he's saying, repent. Repent and seek God's mercy to bring your lives, our lives, into alignment with his infinite worth. And we would think, too, as we close, to use common sense during this time. You know, we see that all the time. You know, God gives us common sense to do what we can to keep ourselves safe. We don't just go complete just running into it with our eyes just shut. We're not empty-headed. We're knowledgeable Christians. And so we take precautions. We do what we can. But in that, we think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God help us to understand that we serve a sovereign God, and we have that knowledge, and in that knowledge, it keeps the fear from creeping in, and we have nothing but praise to God and see him doing what he will as he wills. We bow to that will and we just praise him in the midst of it. God help us to understand those things is my prayer for Christ's sake.